Please turn to Colossians chapter 2 tonight. Finally made it through one chapter, huh? Wonderful book. A lot of theology here. A lot of really complex sentences. But really good. I want you to get the gist of it. I want you to understand what's happening in Colossians. Remember, it was written by Paul. It was a prison epistle written from Rome in the prison, written to Colossae in Asia Minor. Purpose was Gnosticism, the reason for its writing. Gnostics worshipped angelic beings emanating out of this divine deity somewhere way out there. Jesus was considered one of those emanated beings, sort of angelic. They denied his deity, though. They made him out to be illuminator rather than savior of the world. In chapter 1, Paul approached them. He had the authority of the apostle, but he approached them with a very tender, compassionate, brotherly-like approach. He reminded them that Jesus is God in the flesh and the only means of reconciliation. He was their hope of glory, he told them last time. Christ, whom the Gnostics denied, lived in the hearts of the Colossians. And that's sort of the basis of what he says or starts to say here in chapter 2. Christ lived in their hearts. They already had the goods. You know what I'm saying? They already had the truth. All of it. Everything was delivered to them. They had it. It was Christ, and he was in their hearts. And so now, after he's prepared them like this, he's laid the foundation in chapter 1. He issues some solemn warnings, 4 to be exact, in chapter 2. And so with each warning, there's some light, some truth that will help them not to fall into the trap that he's about to warn them of. And the first 7 verses of chapter 2 contain the first warning. Beware of, in verse 4 says, enticing words. That's the first warning. Beware of enticing words. But we'll begin in verse 1 where it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Conflict. This is like an athlete would feel in competition, a contest. Paul's feeling this strain, this striving within himself concerning the Colossians. It was an inner conflict, you might call it. It caused Paul to pray. Caused him to think about them a lot. He's keeping them in his mind. He's having serious thoughts, meditations about them. And, hey, he wrote them an epistle. He wrote them a letter. Divinely inspired, we know, by the Holy Spirit. His inner conflict was for both the Colossians and the Laodiceans. He mentions the Laodiceans here because the letter was sent to them as well as to the Colossians. We know that from chapter 4 and verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you," Colossians calls it to be read also in the church of Laodicea. So he wanted them to read this. This was written for their admonition. Well, why? They had the same threats, the same warnings needed to be issued to the church at Laodicea. So this epistle is for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, he says. Remember, Paul probably hadn't seen any of them. This church was probably started by Epaphras. And Epaphras informed Paul about what was going on, and he prayed, and now he's writing them. He viewed the Colossians and the Laodiceans as one group. And what is it that Paul wants for them that causes this inner conflict? What's his desire for them? He tells us, take a deep breath, in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Sort of a whopper of a thought, isn't it? There's a lot there. So we break it down a little bit. Their hearts, he says, that their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted is parakaleo. There are a couple of different nuances, shadows of meaning to this. We talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the parakaleo ministry of the Holy Spirit, where He comes alongside and or calls us alongside and comforts us, consoling us or giving instruction. The other nuance would be to speak to in order to encourage and exhort. That's probably the meaning that we should attach ourselves to here, given the context that we have. That's probably Paul's meaning. He wanted them to be strengthened. He wanted them to be encouraged to face the threat that lies ahead. And that's his purpose here. The Gnostics are coming, and the Judaizers, and you need to be ready for them. So he wants to give them some comfort. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to encourage them to be ready for the threat that they're about to face. He was confident that they would be able to do it, that this would be the case for them, since, same verse, they're knit together in love. All of the believers to which he writes who have never seen his face, he says, are one body. They're knit together in love. They face this danger then as one in unity. There's strength in unity, especially when that unity is founded upon love and faith, which theirs was. That's what they had in common. He loved common faith and love one for another. And so they're going to face this together. He goes on and says, unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, i.e. knowledge. He wants them to understand. He wants them to have knowledge. They had the privilege, the Colossians and the Laodiceans had the privilege of being in the know. They knew what they needed to know to make it through life, to walk the path that God would have them to walk. They were in the know. They were 100% sure of a number of things. Paul's not writing them because they've departed from those things. They're sticking by the stuff. But he wants to build them up. He wants to encourage them and strengthen them so that they'll be ready for the fight. So they're 100% sure of a number of things. He goes on in the verse to say, to the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God and of the Father and of Christ. They had been enlightened as to the mysteries of God. We talked about one last time. The mystery was Christ living in their own hearts, in the hearts of Gentiles. That was unexpected. That was not something the Jews thought would ever happen, and the Gentiles didn't expect it to happen either. But that was one of the mysteries. There were many mysteries, many things that used to sort of be untold as yet. They were unknown as yet, but Christ came and a lot of things became known that weren't known before. They had been enlightened as to the mysteries of God. Paul laid the groundwork there. He talked about Christ, the firstborn of all creation, of all creatures, meaning he ranked over all creatures. He was the son of his Father's love. He had a unique relationship to God the Father. He was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He was the one who reconciled, brought men back into fellowship with God. He laid all that foundation in chapter 1. Then the latest revealed mystery, this very Christ is in you Gentiles. This Christ that I just described in chapter 1, He's in you. He's in you. So their understanding and assurance of these truths were a wealth of information to be used, especially in the coming battle, the coming threat. All that these Christians have been told is to be used with full assurance, total confidence, as they face the false doctrines. The false doctrines that talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they talk about spiritual things, but they're contrary to what they have been taught from the apostle and from Epaphras. When I was a youth, I was taken to an amusement park, which I wouldn't now recommend, but I went there. I got on a ride called the Oaken Barrel. Do you ever hear of it? The Oaken Barrel. You get in this barrel, and it's probably 15 feet around a circle, and they line the walls with people, and the barrel starts spinning. And you're stuck to the wall. And you think, wow, this is kind of weird. Some people pull their feet up, put them on the wall. You're just stuck there, like glued. You're like a fly on the wall. And then all of a sudden, the bottom of the barrel falls out. Poof! And I got 4 inches longer when that happened. It was amazing how I spread out. And they spun us a while with no floor, and then all of a sudden the floor comes back up. And my ankles kind of felt like they got crunched a little in that. Well, I was a fool enough to get back in that ride again a little bit later because somebody dared me, and I got back in there. But this time I knew what was going to happen. So I didn't stretch out quite so much, and I was ready for that floor to go, and I was ready for it to come back up. What made the difference? Knowledge. Knowledge, I knew what was going to happen. I knew what was to be expected. That's what Paul's saying to the Colossians. Listen, you got the goods. Don't worry about what comes your way. Just be armed with the truth, with the light, and you'll be ready for this. In terms of what we can expect in this life and how to handle it, we, like the Colossians, we're in the know. We can handle financial instability because we know that the Lord will provide, right? Right? Right. We can. We can take that if we have faith and we understand and we believe. We can handle death of a loved one because we know we'll see them again. If they were in Christ, and they'll be in a better place and we'll be there with them. We can handle political unrest and international threat. Can we not? We can handle that because we know who holds the heart of the king. And the kings and the presidents and the dictators and all of that. And God is our Father and He will take care of us. He will take care of us. We can handle the onslaught of false teaching because we know the truth. We have the answers to the questions that might arise in our own hearts. Any question pertaining to life and living and going to heaven and spiritual things, God's given us the answer. We can hide it in our hearts now and be totally ready. Ready for those. How do we know that we have the truth? How did they know they had the truth? Very simply, the way, the truth, and the life lived in their hearts. Jesus made a difference in their hearts. I got saved when I was 7. I don't remember not having Jesus in my heart. Makes it a little hard for us who've been around for a long time and, you know, it's all we've ever known. We've known the Lord. And I sometimes sort of envy those who got saved later in life because, well, there's some contrast there. There's something to say about the past and the present, and we don't have that. But hang in there, be faithful, and trust the Lord because, praise the Lord, we didn't live years without Him in the danger of being lost without Him. But we have the truth in our hearts. Verse 3 says, in whom is talking about Christ, the last person mentioned in verse 2, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There you have it, point blank. You have all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ. So Christ coming to earth was the manifestation of truths that pertain to God. Even the mysteries of old, when He got here, And began His ministry with the disciples and became apostles. And all of these truths are delivered. They're revealed now, these mysteries. Do you remember the story of Julius Caesar? He was killed. I understand that he received an envelope warning him of the plot to kill him. But the envelope contained That envelope contained all that was necessary for him to preserve his life. But he didn't heed it. He didn't even open it. And so he was lost. The first coming of Jesus Christ was like that envelope, brothers and sisters. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming and death to those who are not ready, right? Spiritual death. And everything we need is in Christ. It's more than He died, buried, and rose from the dead. Those are the elementary facts. That's the gospel. But it goes way beyond that, doesn't it? Telling us how to live and what to expect and how to be ready for what might come and what's expected of us. All of this. is given because Christ came to this earth. What was revealed in Christ was all that there is and all that will ever be needed. There's no new truth. The Gnostics said there's some truth you don't know yet. We need to tell you so you'll be saved. And the Colossians and the Laodiceans could say, nothing doing. I have all the truth I need. I have life in my Lord Jesus Christ. So what was revealed in Him is all that they needed. Verse 4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile means to cheat or deceive. Enticing words, persuasive arguments, persuasive speech to lead you into error. Paul says, I'm reminding you that you have all the truth because I don't want you to fall to enticing words. You know, there are the same false doctrines in our day, perhaps more imminent than they were even in the days of the Colossians. Believers and whole churches are falling away from the truth, as God said they would. They would once have died to defend the faith, these truths that they now deny. Believers and whole churches. Well, why? Why? Well, because of enticing words. The Lord warns us of ear ticklers, doesn't He? Those people that say things, oh, this sounds good, kind of makes it easier on me than what I've always thought. And they can drop their guard and they can go on and they can lock arms a little bit with the good people in the world, the ones they perceive as good people. These ear ticklers tickle ears rather than cut at the heart. And they have persuaded. They've persuaded the churches. I remember when there was no Christian who thought rock music was okay. Now there aren't many Christians who think it's bad. And abortion, churches, and lady preachers, and all these crazy things that are happening in our world. Wrong is not wrong anymore. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. How do we get here anyway? Slowly. Incrementally, step by step, dropping our guard, giving in a little bit more here and a little bit there. A vacuum cleaner salesman might be a real smart talker, and he gets you to believe that your vacuum cleaner is useless, while his vacuum cleaner is like the eighth wonder of the world. And they're good at that. I've listened to some of them. Have you ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman come in your house and try to sell you? They're good at that. Some of them are really good. And they pick up steel balls and all of those things. And people end up buying them only later to find out their old machine worked better than the new one. And it's sort of sad. How'd they get there anyway? They listen to enticing words. So we get the picture, don't we? That happens in life, in religious things, in spiritual things, as well as in selling of vacuum cleaners. So is the truth that is revealed in Christ. Paul says to them in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's absent in the flesh. He'd been in prison for 3 years, had no immediate hopes of being released, yet he says, I'm with you in spirit. This is not a cliche. This is not like, oh, I'll be with you in thought. I'll be with you in spirit. But Paul, though not there in body, he was still in a literal fight. And he was immediately involved with them in this spiritual fight, though in a different locale, sort of remotely, if you will. But he was with them, he thought. And that's how he believed. Paul was helping in real time to ward off the immediate danger from the Colossians. Paul was not just a man who was sitting in the living room watching the game and screaming for his team's victory. He was remotely involved with the players. You see my illustration? He was remotely involved with the players via the Holy Spirit and authoring this epistle and his prayer for them and with them. He was joying, it says. in verse 5, joying. He rejoiced in the privilege of participating with them through this epistle because he was at the same time beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. So there's a firmness at Colossae. The Colossian church is not in disarray. It's not disordered yet. And he's praying it won't be, that they'll stand firm upon their truth, the faith in their truth that was delivered to them. If they're standing so firm, one might ask, well, why does Paul bother writing? Paul always tried to deal with problems before they happened. Is that wise? Oh, very wise. He wanted to deal with things before they happened. After they happened, there was a different task to be done. It was repair time, rebuilding. It's like checking the oil in your car. It's best to check it while there's still oil in the car, right? To rotate the tires before they pop. It's like teaching your son or daughter how to choose a mate. Don't wait until their time to choose the mate. Tell them now. It's like sawing down that tree that's leaning over the house before it falls. Like preparing to fight with your faith before your opponent even arrives. What's that phrase? Word to the wise is sufficient. There's your word to the wise. Are we wise enough to get ready for what's coming? Paul hoped they would be. Richard Lenski says, fortify in advance. Brothers and sisters, that's what we should have done, must do, must continue to do. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. There's a lot of things that could be said and use that verse just as a text. But it fits into the context very well. Do you remember back, I don't know, 70s maybe, term life insurance came out. People started buying term life insurance. And these insurance agents were going around to people's houses. This must be salesman's night, I guess. But anyway, they were going around to people's houses telling them that they had a new product that was better than their old product. They had paid up whole life insurance. And they were talked out of their paid up whole life insurance to get term insurance. Now, I'm not going to get into insurance and what exactly that means, but it wasn't a good thing. You can't beat paid up whole life insurance. But they didn't know that, and they invested in the term. When the truth was discovered, those who sold out their whole life policies realized that they had sold what was best, and they bought what was at the most second best. So Paul's telling these Colossians that what they already had in Christ, what they had come to understand about the Lord Jesus and the truth that He taught was far better than what would be presented to them by the Gnostics. Far better. They didn't need a supplemental policy either. They didn't need Part A or Part B of Medicare, because what they needed was Jesus, and it was all inclusive. It was everything that they need, everything that you and I need as well. It's Jesus Christ. I wonder if we've discovered what that means exactly. Jesus Christ is all I need. All I need, the psalm said. He's all you need. Literally, He's our deliverer, right? Deliverer from what? From danger, from fear, from death, from hell, from whatever you need to be delivered from. He's the deliverer. He's all that I need. And He says to them, walk in Him. But what does it mean to walk in Him? They were, he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So rooted, it's a perfect passive which sort of suggests to us that this is something that's already happened. It happened when they accepted Christ. They were rooted in Christ. It was done for them. There was nothing that they needed to do. And then he uses the words built up, and built up in Him. That's the present passive. Reveals that this is an ongoing process. It goes along with the rooted that he's already mentioned, so it sort of makes a pair, rooted and built up. And I was thinking about that. You know, a tree sends down a taproot deep into the ground so that it can go up high and it won't turn over. Take the roots off of a tree, it'll fall immediately. Or a building. Did you ever watch them build a building? You remember where the towers were? They built the what's it called? I can't even remember. The World Trade Center there. They built a building back. But when they started building, I thought, well, they're just digging a hole. And they did, and they dug, and they dug, and they dug, and they put things down in that hole. And eventually, just eventually, it peeped out of the ground and then shot to the sky. It had to have that deep root. Trees, buildings, whatever it might be, Christians, we need to be rooted in truth so that we can grow and be established in the faith as ye have been taught, he says in the latter part of verse 7. Established means confirmed, present tense, passive voice. God's continually confirming for them and reassuring them of their beliefs. I like John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, these people are becoming more and more convinced that this doctrine comes from God. I need that. Abounding therein in faith with thanksgiving, literally overflowing with thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. This describes the Colossians and the Laodiceans. And Paul as well, for that matter. So this is his first warning. A warning to beware of, do you remember verse 4? Enticing words. Beware of enticing words. Brothers and sisters, you already got the best. You already have everything you need. Don't listen to the other garbage. Don't listen to the world's garbage. It has nothing to offer. You have everything already. That's what Paul wants them to understand. So let me just kind of review. We don't face our adversary alone. We are one body. In terms of what we can expect in this life and how to handle it, we are like the Colossians, we're in the know. And so we can handle financial instability or death of the loved one, or we can handle political unrest or international threat, or we can handle the onslaught of false teachers. We can handle whatever comes our way with the truth that God has provided for us. How do we know we have this truth? Because we have Him in our hearts. Truth personified, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are all the truths to reestablish a life that's broken, to build one up, to maintain a life. And that's only beginning. The Lord Jesus is a treasure chest of truth. He delivered a treasure chest of truths to be applied. And we face the same false doctrines in our day, just different teachers, perhaps more imminent a threat than for the Colossians. But I wonder if we're as ready as they were. I wonder. We'll see, perhaps. Believers in whole churches are falling away from the truth. Some are not ready. Some were obviously not ready. And why? Why did these churches fall? Beware of what? Enticing words. That's the warning tonight. Beware of enticing words. Time to deal with the problem is before it happens. After it happens, it's rebuilding time. Fortify in advance, Richard Lenski says. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Pray that you would bless them. Lord, help us. Help us that we would take this warning to heart and to fortify ourselves with truth. And to rest and be confident, Lord, that we have what we need in Christ. There's no need of anything else. And I thank you for my Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.